Psalm 136, and I want to leave with you tonight the verses 23 and 24. Who redeemed us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Remembrancer, Redeemer. He remembered us, he redeemed us. In this song about the continuous mercy of God, we come to these verses tonight. And you will notice that there is a great change that is taking place in the story of that mercy. The change is seen in the use of the pronouns. We now begin to use the pronouns us, our. Now the story becomes personal. Now it becomes up to date. Now it begins to be a true testimony. Prior to this, the Lord's mercy has been seen in his wondrous works in the past. In the distant past, his wondrous works of mercy toward Israel. And that's all in the past. And when this psalm was written, Psalm 136, there was no one living who had witnessed that. They only knew that story from the Bible. They only knew that story because it had been passed down to them through the generations. And so they've been singing of them. They've been singing of Israel in the past, of God's people in the distant ages. But here, as we come towards the end, the singers begin to bring the story up to date. The song of this enduring mercy right up to the present time. We have witnessed it too, the singers are saying. It's mercy not only historically speaking, but it's mercy presently now as well. He has redeemed us. He has remembered us in our low estate. So it's up to date. There has been much discussion about when this psalm was written and who the us is here in the text. Can we put this us into a time period? The psalm has no title. It does not claim that David wrote it. It is similar to Psalm 135, the psalm that goes before, but neither is there an author there given to us. And so opinions vary about who wrote it. Opinions that start with David and go right down to after the Babylonian captivity and the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. It is interesting that the next psalm, the Psalm 137, is the psalm that talks about the Babylonian captivity. A much later psalm, by the rivers of Babylon we sat. And so there are those who would argue this is from Babylonian times. This is after the return from the captivity. And they've penned this psalm. And now those who have come back to Jerusalem, they're saying these words, he remembered us. He redeemed us from the hand of our enemies. And so some say it was written after Babylonian days. I'm not so sure. The verses have been carefully and deliberately left vague. Hitherto there has been no historic vagueness at all. Places have been named: Egypt, the Red Sea, Bashan. Kings have been named: Pharaoh, Sihon, Og. Nations are identified: the Egyptians and the Amorites. But here in our text tonight, it is deliberately left vague. No places, no names. Nothing that whereby you can historically pinpoint it. Just our low estate. Without defining what that means. Just our enemies. Without describing who they are. The Holy Spirit has intended it to be deliberately vague. It is true that the next psalm does describe a low estate. Carried away captive, put by the rivers of Babylon. strangers in a foreign land with a foreign tongue. And the Edomites, whenever we were taken over and our city was held captive, and the Edomites, our ancient brothers, they said, destroy it, pull it up to the foundations, bring it down. All the enemies in the low estate are described in Psalm 137, but not in our text tonight. The enemies are not named. Babylon and the Edomites are not mentioned. Early as David, late as Ezra, it doesn't matter, does it? The Holy Spirit intends it to be general and up to date for every generation of the people of God. It is kept in generalities by divine inspiration, brethren and sisters. The psalm is designed to be perpetually sung, perpetually relevant, endlessly up to date. And so the low estate and the vast, terrible enemies may vary from generation to generation, but God's mercy is still the same, enduring just the same throughout all the generations. And in every generation, his people will be able to sing this psalm and to sing it up to their present time. Yes, us too. We as well were remembered by him. We as well were redeemed by him. In the New Testament age, God's people can still sing this. And we in Guildford tonight are in the text. You are this us. This is true of you as well tonight. That's why it's general. The Holy Spirit wants to draw his whole church into the text. The Holy Spirit wants to bring all of the congregations right up until Jesus Christ comes. He wants to bring them all into the text so that all may know that they can sing this psalm. You don't have to be a Jew to sing this psalm. You only have to be among the people of God, a Gentile believer, and you can sing this psalm. The important thing I'm saying this evening is not who penned it, neither when it was penned. The important thing is it was given by the Holy Spirit, and it is couched in language so that every child of God can sing it, so that all of us can say it, the New Testament congregation included. And we can sing it with all the fullness with which the Holy Spirit intended this text to have. And so the us is not only the writer's generation who penned the psalm, but the us is the people of God in every generation up to this very present time. The story is true. The story is continuing. The story is ongoing, like the mercy of God itself. It's an ongoing story that will be sung to the end of time until the Lord Jesus comes back again. His mercy endures forever. And so you, people of God, are in the text tonight. You can sing this song. You're in the story too. This is your story as well. This is your testimony also. The Lord remembered you, and the Lord redeemed you. Those are the two important verbs in the text. Remembered, redeemed. The order is right too, isn't it? That's the order of the story. God remembers us. In our low estate, his mercy finds us thus, and he redeems us. It's the biblical order. It's the story of our testimony. It's the way we were converted. It's all here. What would we be if we didn't have a God who remembered us? What would we be if we didn't have a God who was just thinking upon us when we were in that dunghill of a low estate? What would we be? If God forgot us, or forgot all about us, or just ignored us, and didn't care, what would we be? what would have become of us? And we were not worthy to be thought about or to be cared about. We were worthy to be forgotten and to be left. We deserved the low estate in which we found ourselves. But the horror of it all, if he had not remembered us, if he had not thought about us, the horror of it all, to be left in your low estate, to be left to the hand of all your enemies, to be overcome forever and ever. The horror of that condition. Notice where God's people are when he remembers them. It's described in a twofold way. First of all, in a low estate. And then secondly, in danger of enemies. A poor estate, a miserable estate, a very, very dangerous condition. God's people are a lowly people. And God's people are an attacked people. This is what this text teaches us. This is our story. This is true for the saints of God in every age. It's true in two ways. It's true in an evangelical and in a gospel way. It's also true in a practical way in our everyday Christian experience. True, first of all, in an evangelical and gospel way. This is true of us concerning our state by nature. By nature, we are in a low estate. The gospel is here, you see. This is the testimony of the saved, redeemed sinner. Christians, like all men, were in a state of sin and depravity. You can't get any lower than that. A depraved state, lost and perishing. True of Christians before they were converted. True of all men, without exception, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who had to come down willingly and voluntarily into that estate as a sinless redeemer to redeem us. But we were born here by nature. The fall brought us into this low estate. And all who are unconverted are still there. Unregenerate are still in that state of nature, depraved in their sin, uncleansed, unwashed. Men are in Satan's kingdom. Not only a state of depravity, but a state of darkness, a low estate indeed. Under the great enemy of all, at his hands, subject to his will, held captive by him according to his pleasure. And so the great enemy of souls is in the text. The great enemy of souls who have imprisoned the sinners in the low estate. State of fear and terror and fettered and chained there with their lusts and with false teaching and error and bondage. Sinners are in a bog mire of iniquity. A mire of sin and uncleanness. Your unconverted loved ones, this is where they are. In the depravity of a lost estate. So every sinner is in such a condition. In sin's dung heap. No lower can they go. No lower estate in the universe than to be in the dung heap of depravity. Not even the beasts are there, but men are held captive by the devil. No greater enemy, no greater tyranny than the tyranny of Satan who is over men. It is a terrible condition to be a lost sinner. And it is largely a condition that sinners are insensitive to and ignorant of. And they don't cry for any deliverance. And they don't pray for any salvation. They're not aware of how wretched and miserable their estate really is. Like McShane used to say, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger. I felt not my load. That's how low that estate is. You don't even realize how low it is. The psalmist calls it a fearful pit and the miry clay. And that's where sinners are, in a dark hole. In Israel's old times, they used to dig cisterns into the earth and wall them internally with clay so that these cisterns could hold water. And whenever they were empty, they were used as prisons. And men were cast down into them because it was just in the ground, below the ground, and a hole at the top, and they were cast down into them. And they were dark and dreary. Because they had been held to hold water, the clay had deteriorated, and they were no longer used as cisterns, but it was dark and damp and muddy and impossible to get out of. And that's where sinners are. And every one of the sinners don't know it. But every one of those sinners, if they knew it, they would have to say, an enemy has done this. And so he has. It's the devil. It's the fall. The woman took from Satan, the woman took and she gave to her husband. And humanity went into the miry pit, the lowest state. Satan have done this. It's an awful place. The prisoner of Satan. And he tortures them. And he blinds them. And he makes them miserable with drugs, with all the addictions and pleasures of this world. And he poisons them. And he hardens them. And he destroys them. And he makes them so as not to hear or be responsive to the gospel. And at the last, he damns them. This is a terrible condition. It's a horrible, perishing condition, poor, lost sinners. What will become of them if God doesn't remember them and redeem them? And sinners need to be crying. And sinners need to be awakened. And sinners need to have their eyes open to see their lost estate. And sinners need to begin to cry unto the Lord for mercy and to say, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. Remember me in mercy. Remember me. Redeem me. And our story is, brethren and sisters, that God did remember us and God did redeem us from our enemies. God does this in and through the grace of his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, having come down into the pit where we are, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and who died for us in the very midst of us, and who went into death, and who come again from the tomb and raised, and who brought us up with him out of the pit. It's our Redeemer, God, Jesus Christ, who does that. He has redeemed us from the misery of this estate. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. He remembered us. And he redeemed us. Believers then can sing this in a gospel way. He came into the world to save us. And so this preeminently is the matter that we sing about. Our testimony And that cross work and that redemptive work and that gracious remembrance of his promise unto us in our lost estate, whereby he comes for us, that's what we sing about. That's what we testify of. The work on the cross. And not only did he die for us, he sent his Spirit for us too, to open our blinded eyes and to cause us to call upon him for salvation, to convert us. And those of us who are Christians, this is all a matter of praise. And all of this is a matter of this song. And whenever we sing this psalm and sing these verses particularly, that's what we're singing about. So this is thanksgiving for our salvation, thanksgiving for our redemption, thanksgiving for our conversion. And if you're unconverted tonight, you need to see your condition. You need to feel your lost estate. And you need to cry unto the Lord and say, Lord, remember me. Remember me. But it's not just in a gospel way that we sing this stanza. In a real sense, the people of God as Israel have been redeemed and taken out of Egypt, and they're in the land of promise. They are God's people. The Passover and the redemption out of Egypt is past. They have sung about that. They've sung about the Passover. They've sung about the cross. But God's people have still their battles and troubles. And God's people still have their miserable times and their low times. And God's people still have enemies presently. Though saved and redeemed from Egypt and the people of God and belong to the Lord, yet they still have their present enemies surrounding them, and they still have their low times. And so it is in that sense also that the psalm must be taken. Yes, we had a low estate as sinners, but also as saints who have already come out of Egypt, so to speak, we also have our low estate. What I'm saying is God's people, converted and saved, are still a lowly people. Still have conflicts and troubles on a daily and a perpetual basis, and who oftentimes still can sing, he remembered me in that low time, and he smashed my enemies at that low time too. He dealt with them. And he brought me out again. He helped me again in the low times. What I'm saying tonight, congregation, is don't think it's strange whenever you find yourself as a child of God in a low estate. Don't think it's strange. Didn't Peter say that? Don't think it's strange. As if some strange thing happens unto you when you have a time when you're brought into a low estate and you have a trial. We have our miserable times too, you know. The fact that we're saved and redeemed and belong to the Lord does not mean that we are free of miserable times. The people of God still have the low estate to experience time and time again. Remember David, the saint? Yeah, the very man after God's heart. What did David say? I was brought low. I was brought low. I was brought out of a horrible pit, the miry clay, but I was brought low again. I was brought low. Oftentimes we're brought low, people of God, aren't we? Oftentimes we find ourselves again in a poor, miserable estate. Sometimes it's our sins and our failures that bring us low, that make us feel so miserable. We've let the Lord down. We've wounded our consciences. We've hurt ourselves. We've hurt God. And we're just feeling low. We're brought low. Our sinfulness, not only, but also our sicknesses, our bodily infirmities, they bring us low too, don't they? Oh, we're going fine, and then we become sick and think we're nearly dying, and we're brought low. And it doesn't get any easier, brothers and sisters, as you get older and old age begins to creep in and begins to be felt. The struggles of old age, I will tell you, will bring you low. They'll bring you low. Family troubles bring us low too. Children going astray and all kinds of difficulties that arise in family life. Disappointments and failures and all the struggles there. Nothing brings you lower than family troubles. Church troubles too bring you low if you're a member of a church, and if you're an office bearer, especially in that congregation, and troubles arise and you see things that disappoint you and even hurt you, it brings you low. Brings you low. So much to get us down. Endless trials, endless tests and providence that come to us. So much to get us down. Think of Job, that redeemed and holy child of God that he was, and yet how low he was brought. You want to see a man in a low estate who's a saved man? Then you study the life of Job. Maybe you're low today. Don't think it's strange, child of God. All God's people have been there. Many are there now at this very present minute. And if they're not, as for the rest who are not there presently, I can tell you this, it won't be long before they are. Every child of God has to say this story again and again. Our low estate. Our low estate. Our miserable condition. I could never envisage a saint saying, I can't sing this. I've never known a low time. I'm up on the mountaintop all the time. It's impossible. The church is singing this all the time. And the church can sing this at practically any time. Because this is their experience. This is the experience of the children of God. They're a valley people. They are a people who are often in a low estate. You remember how we have been studying the book of Colossians? And latterly there we were speaking about Tychicus. Remember, he was sent to Colossae to know their estate. To know their estate. And what does Paul expect their estate to be? How does he expect Tychicus to find them? Does he expect them to find them in a high estate, a lofty estate? No. Because you know what that passage says? To know your estate and to comfort you. He expects that they're in a low estate. That's what he expects. He expects that they have a miserable condition and they're going to need comfort. They're going to need the word of God. He expects to find them down there. Tychicus, go and know their estate and bring them up again. Comfort them. Now, why did Paul think that? Did he not have any faith? Why did he expect that it would be a low estate? Brethren and sisters, it could not be but a low estate. Because Christians are not in glory. Christians are not yet in heaven. Christians are in a fallen world. And we're surrounded by misery. And they themselves, as people of God, still have a fallen nature. Though being born again, they are conscious of that remaining sin nature. They are low because they see now. They are low because they feel now. They feel their sins. They feel their sinfulness. They feel low for their unlikeness to Christ. They feel low for the littleness of their faith. They feel low for the doubts and the fears that they have in their hearts. They are brought low, humbled and distraught because of the age in which they live. They are brought low because of the wickedness that surrounds them, the wickedness of the world, the times in which they find themselves. How could they not be brought low? Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law, the psalmist said. You know, whenever rivers of water are running down your eyes, you're in a pretty low estate. You feel pretty miserable. How else could a child of God feel in this world? whenever you see the laws that are being brought into our land, whenever you see the plans and ambitions of the ungodly and the proud wicked, how could you not be feeling low? How could you not be feeling the misery of the world and of the age in which we find ourselves? Horror hath taken hold upon me, the psalmist said, because the wicked forsake thy law. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was here, you know. He was in this low estate. He beheld the city. He wept over it. He felt low, I tell you. Do you think all the pride and the hard-heartedness of the Jews and of the Pharisees, do you think that made him feel jubilant? Top of the world? Rivers of waters run down my eyes. That's Jesus. Remember Paul? I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. That's a low estate, I tell you. Satan and his hosts make us low, make us feel low. The enemies of the gospel make us feel low. Ungodly rulers and ungodly ruling makes us low. It makes us feel miserable. It makes us feel miserable that the wicked are in power and even those who were our enemies rule over us. Do you think that's a matter to clap your hands about and rejoice? It makes us low. This present climate and the government policy in regard to even the virus, it makes us feel low. The removal of our liberties, the shutting of us up, the closing of our doors, the making us to wear masks and to cover our countenances, however needful some of this may be, is not the point. But the forced compliance makes us feel low. There's a cloud over us, brethren and sisters, isn't it? Aren't we here tonight? This low estate. Thoughts about the future, the prospects for the days ahead. We don't even have a clue what lies before us. All that uncertainty makes us low. So don't say, I am not a Christian, because I feel miserable and low tonight. Look how depressed I feel. Look how low I am. Look how miserable I seem to be. I can't be a Christian. Look at the text tonight. Don't let the devil tell you that, because he remembers us in our low estate. That's where we often are, you see. That's where Christians go. And so don't let the devil tell you, I cannot be a Christian because I feel so poorly, I feel so wretched and miserable. I just want to beat upon my breast, just want to cry. I can't be a Christian. All Christians have their low times. And no matter how low you feel, God remembers you. That's the place where he visits you. He doesn't leave you. In fact, that is a time when ordinarily he comes to us. Do you know that God comes to us in the low place? He doesn't come to us up there in the mountaintop and in the clouds. That's not where you find God. And that's not where God finds us. He finds us in the low place. This is a teaching of the Bible to the humble and broken and contrite. Those are who I'm with. That's who I'm looking at. That's who I'm visiting. That's who I'm thinking about. The divine remembrance of you is not in the high place on the mountaintop. Often there, you see, you forget God and you don't need God. You're going forward full steam on your own strength. Oh, it's wonderful. I'm serving God. I'm so great. I'm just doing so well. But very often, it's doing well without the Lord. But in the low place, you cannot do without God. You cannot be without God. And you need God. And you cry unto God. And you say, Lord, remember me. And this enduring mercy that we sing about, Lord, extend it to me. It's down there where you have the encounters. The low place is a place where God comes to his people. He remembers them there in that place. And so the low place is the blessed place. It's the place of the Emmanuel presence. It's the place where the Emmanuel desires and delights to go. Where he did on the earth. To the blind and to the lame and to the broken and to the diseased and to the outcasts and to the lepers. Those are the places he walked about. The low estate. I don't think he was ever in the Sanhedrin except to be judged and stripped and smitten and spat upon. So if you feel miserable and low, you can look for him. You can expect him. Those are the places where you can have manifestations of his presence. You know how poorly everyone must have felt in the ark? How do you think Moses and the animals were feeling in the ark? Were they banging the drums and having a parade up and down the three floors of the ark? Were they clapping their hands full of joy and delight? How do you think? How do you think they felt in the ark? As they heard their fellow men screaming and screeching outside and clawing at the timber? How do you feel the beasts felt when they heard their fellow beasts screaming and yelping and yapping as the floods swallowed them up? I think they must have felt pretty miserable. And while they were rising up above the floods and getting higher and higher, I tell you, those in the ark were in a low estate. You know what the Bible says? God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. He remembered them all in the ark. Why? Because they were in such a low estate. What will become of us? Just us handful here in this ark. And a world out there ruined and destroyed. What will become of us? We're feeling pretty miserable. God remembered them in their lowest state. You know, in Israel, there are few things lower down than the fruitless womb of a married woman. In Israel, a woman who couldn't have children was in a lowest state, I can tell you. God remembered Rachel, the Bible says. You remember Hannah? She was in a low estate. She could have no children. And her enemy proudly vaunted against her, Peninnah. She had an enemy. She had the hand of an enemy daily insulting her and mocking her. What does the Bible say? The Lord remembered her. It was a low estate. The Lord won't forget you because you feel miserable. Because you find yourself in a low estate for whatever reason. If you cry unto him and if you're humbled and seek his face, the Lord won't forget you. He will cause you to sing this. He will remember you. He'll come. He'll give you a token for good. He'll have a little word for you. He'll send you help from the sanctuary. He'll send some ambassador to bring you a word of encouragement. Yes, you have your enemies too, people of God. Oppressors like Penina are enemies. Enemies in the workplace. People of ill will all about you. They often are the main cause why we feel low. Because we feel the ill will. The world is your enemy. Satan is your enemy. The ungodly are your enemy. Sin is your enemy. The particular word here, redeem, actually means to break or to rend or to tear in pieces like a garment or a chain, just to rend it and break it and smash it. And our enemies are like that, an oppressive garment that unfolds us and darkens us and makes us feel miserable. Chains that imprison and bind us so that we're not feeling liberated the way we like to be feeling. Oppressors get us down, for they are too strong for us, too influential for us to halt, high and lofty in position and in calling, proud and arrogant, like some of those that we sung about, Pharaoh and Zion and Og, enemies. All of them wicked oppressors. We have our enemies still, people of God. But God is mightier. That's the thing. God is mightier than all our enemies. And when he comes to deliver, he cannot be resisted. He redeems us from our enemies. You know, the best commentary in this portion of God's word is Romans 6. Or Romans 8, rather. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? Who's he that laid charge to us? Who's he to condemn us? What is there that rises up against us? Our Christ hath died. Yea, rather is risen again, is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And while it is true we are killed all the day long and sent as sheep for the slaughter, still, because he remembers us in our low estate, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then Paul goes on to name all of those conceivable enemies that there might be. And he can say, I persuaded that none of them can stop us from knowing God's blessing and presence. And so what I'm saying tonight is, trust him. Just trust him. Just look to the Lord in your miserable condition. Just believe on in him. That's the message tonight. Trust him for his mercy and grace, that you are persuaded is enduring, that it continues on to the end. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Just trust him. And in your low estate, look to him. And in the face of all your adversaries, just humbly look to him and patiently wait for him. And you shall soon be brought to sing this song. Who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies. For his mercy endureth forever. And to him be everlasting praise and all the glory. For Christ's sake. Amen.